As we continue through the scriptures in the book of Galatians, we're presented with quite a bit to be thankful for. The book of Galatians has this central theme that deals with the cross and the implications that the cross has in our own lives. The more I meditate on the cross, and as we've been going through the book of Galatians, seeing the practical aspects of the cross, it just has caused my whole mindset to continually keep everything in my life in perspective as it relates to the cross. I'd like to give you an example from the book of Exodus. I'll just read it for you. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 23, the children of Israel were very thirsty, and they came across this body of water. It says in verse 3, it says, "Now when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for the waters were bitter. Therefore the name of it was Marah." That's what Marah means. And so it says, "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet." That tree is a picture of the cross. As we apply the cross to life, it makes everything sweet. Because it was at the cross that we have our redemption. That really is the theme going through chapter 3, how the cross relates to redemption. Take a look at verse 13, Galatians 3:13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Now, as we begin to understand this word redemption, it will begin to bring about a real satisfaction and a joy to every aspect of our life. And that redemption is an aspect of what transpired at the cross, what transacted there. Redemption means that we were bought from slavery or being indentured servants. We are bought from prison, something where somebody has paid a price so that we could be free. And so we're told here that part of the cross, one of the aspects of the cross, was that Jesus paid a price so that now we can be free. We've been illustrating that by saying that it'd be like somebody who was in prison for an extended period of time. And one day, that prisoner who had no hope, who figured their whole rest of their life would be confined in that prison cell, one day somebody came in and said, "You can go now." The excitement, the joy, the understanding of what just happened. How am I free now? I didn't do anything to get free. But then the understanding, as we have been let free or released from that prison and set free, and we found out that somebody actually took our place. They went into that prison cell for us. And so as we walk out of that prison, that person who set us free and who is now in our prison cell, that person also gave us a bank account and a home with a nice view. They've given us all these wonderful things so that now we can actually enjoy life. That's what redemption is. But now for the believer, it's the understanding that as we're enjoying this new house that we did nothing to deserve, and this huge bank account that we put nothing in, and this wonderful life that we had nothing to do with earning, that person in the prison cell, they did it all for us. And as we live our life, enjoying our life, we're always having that prison cell in view, remembering the price that was paid so that we can enjoy this life being set free. That's a picture of redemption, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus took our penalty. He paid the price. He took our place so that we can then live. That's what redemption is all about. And that's sort of the story as we work through Galatians chapter 3. It's the understanding then that we're free. Now here's where we start to get more direct application to the specifics of our own life as free people. How do we use our freedom? That's the key now. How do we use our liberty? The book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which we'll get into sometime, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." So the exhortation there is that now we would live as free people. We would enjoy the benefits of that freedom and live a life that God has granted to us and use the freedom in the right way so that we'd really enjoy it. Now, the key to understanding this freedom then is what we're going to look at today as we get into the nitty-gritty of how exactly do we do that. It means that at the cross then, we've been redeemed so that we are free from controlling everything. We're free from being in control. And there's real freedom in that. Some of us struggle with control issues or just allowing God to do His thing in our lives. And that struggle then is what brings about much of the heaviness in our life until we can realize that we're free from control now. That's what we're going to look at this morning specifically, that we're free from control and we're free to let God work now. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So now we get another clue to how you and I live these free lives. Not having control, not having to control everything, not being in charge, but now what happens is as we let God work, we find out that liberty then comes from the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. So take a look with me in Galatians 3:2. This is the discussion that's being proposed by the Apostle Paul. He says to the believers that are in the area of Galatia, he says, "This only I want to learn from you. I have a question for you." He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now remember, the key then to living a certain life of freedom and liberty and all the implications that come from being set free by Jesus Christ, they are all found as we live in the Spirit. That's the key. We have an option at any given moment that we're going to live in the Spirit or live in the flesh. That really means who's going to be our boss. Is the Spirit going to be our boss or is ourself going to be our boss? That will determine whether or not we are living as free people, walking in the Spirit, or we're living back in that prison cell. So now follow this argument. He says, "I want to learn, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" That was the question. So he's saying, when you got saved, when you were born again, did that happen by fulfilling religious laws and traditions and requirements? Or did that happen by doing good things? Did you do good things and then the Spirit came and lived inside of you? That was the question. They knew the answer to that because they received the Spirit by faith. Paul preached the message that they could be saved by faith, by simply believing in Jesus Christ. And they believed that, and the Spirit of God came and lived inside of them. But then as they got out of that prison cell, their understanding was tweaked a little bit to where they thought, now, as saved people, now we're going to grow and experience all the goodness of God, the Spirit life, by obeying rules or external obligations that are put on an individual. So he's bringing them back to their salvation experience. And then in verse 3, he said, "Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit," notice the Spirit is the key here, "are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" That was the big question. So then, in verse 5, he says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit," notice somebody just gave them the Spirit. That was God, of course. "He supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And then in verse 6, he says, and this is where we're going to focus today, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So the question was, the giving of the Spirit and the working of miracles, which means supernatural energetic power, those things that the Galatians possessed, how did they possess them? They had two options: works of the law or the hearing of faith. And I love this because he gives the answer, but as he gives the answer, he then shows us what that looks like. And we're going to look at that. So the answer is now to the question, how do we experience spiritual things in our life? He says, now the answer is just as Abraham. Just like he experienced supernatural power and the working of God in his own life, just the same way he did that by believing God. And his belief in God, notice here, was accounted to him for righteousness. So he became righteous by simply believing in God. And that was it. Now this is amazing, and we're going to actually, if you guys will turn to Genesis chapter 15, we're going to look at the dynamics of this occasion, because what is being said here in Galatians 3:6 traces all the way back to the Old Testament, and it traces back to the father of the Jewish nation, the father of faith, the very original person in whom the law eventually came through, the Ten Commandments and all of the religious regulations that were established by the Jewish nation. And we can find, as we go back into this discussion, that all of salvation is pointing to this occasion, that our salvation experience, our redemption or forgiveness of sins, it points back to this one event and helps us to understand what salvation is and how we get it. But then, if we have salvation, It tells us then how we're to live our life, to be enjoying the freedom that comes from being believers. So in Genesis 15, we find out a couple things. And we're going to look at that. But the point here being made is that now we're free from controlling our own destiny. We're free from earning our salvation. We're free from all of those things which relate to the burden being placed on us. And God has said, the burden has been placed on me. Now, what I'm saying is that what we find in Scripture is that salvation is not up to us. Plain and simple. It's not dependent on us. It's up to God. And then our life in Christ then also follows that it's not up to us either. That is also up to God. Now, it's kind of like this. As I was thinking about this, imagine then as you come out of prison and you have this great house that you enjoy, and in the parking structure in this great house, you find this huge RV. And in that RV, it's fully stocked with anything you can imagine, even a driver. And the driver says, well, come on in. We're going to go on this fantastic road trip, this great journey. And you say, well, where are we going? Don't worry about it. Just get in. And as you get in the RV, you're just amazed at how beautiful the RV is. But what's more amazing is that the driver of the RV seems to have just everything figured out. To the extent where the driver of the RV says, just trust in me. Don't worry about anything. And so we have a decision to make. Now the decision has to do with our trust in that driver. Does he know where he's going? Does he know how to drive this thing? Is he going to take me somewhere I want to go? Now, if we don't trust in that driver, then what we're going to do is we're going to say, scoot over. Let me get in the driver's seat. And let me take us somewhere. Even though we don't know where to go, we don't have any directions, we don't have any global positioning devices, we're just so afraid of the driver that we won't let him take control. So we take control and we set off on this journey and we end up in dead end after dead end. And we realize we don't know how to drive this thing very well. And so as we're trying to drive it, we're running into things. The RV's getting messed up. We're dazed and confused. We're on edge the whole time. And there has to come a point where we say, okay, you take over now. You drive. And as that driver takes over, then we experience then the freedom to move about the cabin, to enjoy the ride, to enjoy the journey. But see, what that involves is we have to trust the driver. Now, that's what I'm saying when we're talking about freedom from control. That now we can allow God to work in and through our lives, trusting in Him, maybe not knowing where we're going, not knowing how it's going to work, but we can enjoy the ride. Now, with that in mind, take a look at Genesis 15:1. As we look at the specifics of redemption, specifically we're looking at now the life of Abraham and how it relates to this very crucial issue then of how we live our lives now in Christ. The first thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to take a look at is that God does have a plan. He has a very specific, a very detailed, a very mapped out plan. So in verse 1 of Genesis 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision." So Abraham, you have to know that he had just been called by God out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, just take your stuff and let's go. I'm going to do incredible things in and through your life. So you can imagine there needed to be an act of faith at that moment. So Abraham did. He left everything and he went. And God had chosen Abraham then. He had chosen him to be the father of many nations. God had a special plan for him. Now in our story, the chapter before chapter 15, we find that God used Abraham to rescue Lot, his nephew, to go into the face of danger, to go into a place that was scary, but God was with him. And God gave him the defeat. God gave him the victory. And now right after that, we see now the word of the Lord coming to Abram in a vision. And that word was, "Don't be afraid, Abram." Why should Abram not be afraid? Because scary stuff wouldn't happen to him anymore? Is that why? Because God would say you'll never have to experience any trouble anymore? Was that why? The whole reason Abram didn't have to be afraid was God said, "I'm your shield." And God said, "I am your exceedingly great reward." So isn't that interesting? That it has more to do with God's role in our life than it does the situations of our life. Did you get that? It has more to do with God's role in our life than it does with the situations of our life. So God says, "Don't worry about it. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. Don't worry about looking for that some other place. Don't worry about the journey. Just know that I'm steering the RV. Just know that I am in control and know that I have a plan." That's all you need to know. And Jesus said a lot about that in the New Testament. He'd say, "I am the bread of life. I am the door." You'd use all these metaphors to say, basically, I am everything you need. Jesus, the person of Jesus. And when we have that right, then everything else is fine. But when that gets disturbed, everything else is not fine. And that's when we take control of matters and put matters into our own hands. So in verse 2, Abram says back to God saying, "Don't worry about it, I'm in control." He says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Now, I'm glad that's in there, because I could see myself a lot in there. Life is going on, and God's saying, I have a plan, and God's working out His plan. And then there are those times where it's like, "Lord, well, what do I get out of all this? What is in it for me?" We get a little off track and we forget that God says, again, "I'm in control." But can you see the constant struggle that we have to take control? It's like a tug of war with God. It's like God, the RV driver, and we're sitting right next to Him just trying to take the wheel at any given moment. And when the road gets a little too curvy, we're We're wanting to go right in there and just take it because we're afraid. But see, this is very human of Abram, same guy. This is very human of him. He said, Lord, I'm doing your will. I left my land. I'm following you. You've given me great victory, but what's in it for me? He says, and he's thinking about a specific promise that God has given him in Genesis 12:2 and Genesis 13:16, where God said, from him I will make many nations. Well, that's a little bit of a problem for Abram because he doesn't have any kids. So he doesn't see how it's all going to work out. It doesn't add up to him. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't calculate. At this point, all that he has is God's promise. Right? That's all he has. But God is working in his life to show him that if he has God's promise, he has everything. And he doesn't need anything else. So he says in verse 3, Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Lord, what are you going to do? You're giving me these great victories. Neat things are happening. But how are you going to fulfill your promise? How is that going to work out, God? And see, at this point, you and I here, if we are in the shoes or sandals of Abram, we have to know this important truth. We have to know God has a plan. That's what we have to know. We may not see it. We may not understand it. We may not know how it all works out. But we have to know He has a plan for our life. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for a future and a hope. So I picture God there as He knits us together in our mother's womb. He's knitting a plan for our life together at the same time. So as He's knitting us, He's also knitting us so that we would be perfectly fit for the plan that He has for us. And that plan that He has for our life, it's individualized. My plan is not your plan, and your plan is not my plan. He made me specifically for the plan that He has for me. And He's made you specifically for the plan that He has for you. Now see, as we begin to understand this, we see the beauty of the Lord working in our life. As our lives unfold, we understand that our lives are the unfolding plan of God. And there are times where we mess it up, where we make mistakes, where we go in a different direction. And God says, just come back into the plan. Join in to what I have for you. And if we could get into that RV knowing that that driver is going to take us into the perfect place that is the most suited for our life, then we can embrace every situation. And that's the key, isn't it? The key is that knowing God has a plan, now we can embrace God's plan. We can embrace what He's doing in our life. Now, the second thing we find is found in verse 4. In verse 4 of Genesis 15, it says, God gave a promise. So as God's working out this plan, then He gave a specific promise. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And the word of the Lord said this. It said, this one, speaking of Eleazar, who that was the person that Abram can only see being the heir of everything because he was the top guy in his household, but yet he wasn't his son. So God said, Eleazar's not going to be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He reiterated the promise that was given in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13. Do you see how kindly nurturing God is to get him refocused? A lot of God's working in our life, I believe, is to get us back refocused on his plan. Sometimes when the road turns left and we thought it was going to turn right, we get confused about God's plan. Here we see God redirecting him, telling him, remember what I told you before? He's basically saying, I meant it. I haven't forgot about it. And what's interesting is probably about 15 years after this where Abram actually did have his own son. And it was a miracle because his wife was past childbearing age. But see, it required faith. But I like how we see here that God understands when we have our struggles in believing. And what he wants us to do is not necessarily know how everything's going to work out, but he wants us to trust him. He wants us just to be able to say, Lord, you are God, you are sovereign, you are over everything. You have the beginning figured out, the end figured out, everything in the middle. So Lord, I'm just going to trust you. That's what the only thing that's left for us is just to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. So God gives him a specific promise about having many children, which at this point just seemed absolutely ridiculous. And by the way, it was humanly impossible for this to happen. So Abram is confused, but I want you to notice it says the word of the Lord came to him. Now, God in his word, he gives us, all of us, a lot of promises. So we have the general promises of God, but I believe God also gives us individual specific promises like he did with Abram. I don't know if you have one. I don't know if God has spoken to you specifically about something, but I believe he wants to do that in each of our lives. And I believe it's important to be attuned to the speaking of the Lord and to hear the specific promises that God wants to give us individually about our life so that he can show himself faithful. So we have two elements working here. We have the general promises of God, which, by the way, are tremendous. If we have the general promises of God, we're good to go. We don't really need anything else. The general promises of God are enough to keep us, establish us, hold us, to get us through each and every day. And I would encourage us to always keep in mind the promises of God in our life. And then the second thing is then those specific promises. But what we see here is that God desires to reveal his heart to us, his will. And he does that in different ways. Of course, probably the most obvious way that God reveals his will to us is in his word. So if you want to know what God's will is for you, just get into his word. I also believe that God reveals his will to us through circumstances, through the way he situates things, the way he organizes things in our life. God also speaks to us through other people, through individuals. You may be driving down the road and hear something on the radio and it hits your heart. You know, it's right from the Lord. It may be a friend that says something, or a neighbor, or a pastor, or sitting here in a message like this. That's why we always need to just be ready to receive from the Lord whatever He has for us. And so as God desires to reveal His truth to us, we need to make sure we're open to that. We're ready. We're listening to that. So God, He has a plan, and then He has a promise. But look in verse 5. His plan and His promise in our lives individually, they come together so that God will be glorified. That's the point of God's purposes in our own life, that in and through us, He will be glorified. Notice in verse 5, it says, "Then He brought him outside." God brought Abram outside. He said, "Look toward heaven. Go ahead and count the stars if you're able to number them." And God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now that just seems so crazy. But see, this is being pointed to from Paul in the book of Galatians. This story is the same story that God has available to each one of our lives. It's the story of Abraham. And God then individualizes this story for us. And God says, "I have a plan, I have a promise, and that plan and that promise will be out of human control. It'll only be something that I can do. And as I do this, I will be glorified." Now, step back for a minute and then think about this idea here that's being put across. God is saying that He wants to use us by doing supernatural things in our life so that people will see what God is doing and He'll be glorified. That's pretty cool. So as our lives then come to a place where we surrender control, we allow God to do His thing in our life, what happens then is that our lives become something that's a beautiful testimony that points to God. That's why it's so crucial that you and I aren't satisfied with any sort of lower level of Christianity, not receiving all that God has for us, because the bigger part of that is not just us, but now that God would be glorified through us. That's where the plan gets huge. Because God takes little old us and He says, "I'm going to take you and I'm going to show the world how awesome I am through what I do in your life." Now, the very last part then is our part. Up to this point, it's all been God, right? He has a promise, a plan. He's going to glorify Himself through us. So I hope this isn't anticlimactic for you, but in verse 6, it says, "And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So if we want to live a Spirit-filled, dynamic life of freedom that brings glory to the Lord, all we have to do is say okay. Can you guys say okay? That's all it is. I'm sorry there's not more for you. I'm sorry I can't give you a book or something. If you can say okay, you can live the Spirit-filled life. Can you say okay? It's easy. Now, as we say okay to God on a moment-by-moment basis, what's happening is we're living life in the Spirit. And all it takes is for you and I to constantly say to God, okay. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 12, at any given moment, there are two forces working on us. The force of the world looking to conform us into its image. All these messages about do your own thing, obey your thirst, and live the high life, and it's all about you, and all these messages that we're bombarded with. Those messages are looking to bring us back into prison, into jail, into that prison cell. But God has redeemed us from that life so that now we can live life freely in the Spirit. And now what we're free to do is to glorify God and enjoy our relationship with Him on a continual basis. And how do we do that? Just say what? Okay. You mean to tell me that it's that simple? Well, that's the whole point of the book of Galatians. Because the Galatian people, they wanted control. They wanted to have something to say about how they would grow in God. They wanted to do more religious things. Some people wanted them to be more Jewish in the fact of fulfilling the Jewish ceremonies and traditions. But here's the coolest thing about this. In Genesis 15, the Jewish traditions, the Ten Commandments, they weren't even around. They weren't even here. So it's always been this way. It's always been that if we want to be right or righteous in the eyes of God, it's simply saying okay to Him. It's always been like that. And so through all of the Bible, we have this common theme that Paul in the book of Galatians is picking up on now. And he is saying and presenting that all of salvation and all of the spiritual life is summed up basically in us saying, okay, God, on a moment-by-moment basis. And so I ask you then here today, why would we want it any other way? Many of us have probably struggled with this whole idea. Many of us have maybe gotten off track and maybe thought, well, I just can't do it. I can't be like that. I'm not one of those people. And God says, you know what? Nobody can. But I can. And it is by me that you are made right with God. And now we understand the beauty of the message of redemption. And it all boils down to us saying, okay, God. And we say that, I want you to notice, in verse 6. Are we back in Galatians? Galatians 3:6. It's the last thing I'm going to point out because this is important. And he believed in what? What does it say there? He believed in God. He didn't believe in circumstances, or he didn't believe in things that he only could understand. He just believed in God. And by believing in God, he was able to continually say, God, okay, your will be done. And that simple phrase is the sum of salvation and the sum of our life in Christ as redeemed people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've made it so simple. And I thank you that your grace is constantly sufficient for us, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for this body here. If anybody has just thought it was just something else or made it about something else, and somebody's been cheated or robbed like the Galatians were from the simplicity that's found in a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. The power of letting you live through us, Lord. The power of saying okay to you on a continual basis. Lord, I want to pray for this body here. I want to pray that we would be people who would gladly and anxiously say okay to you continually, Lord. And when our flesh begins to get in the way, begins to take control, we'd come back to the cross at Calvary, falling down in full submission to you, Lord. And we would say, okay, once again. Lord, I know you have a great and amazing plan for each one here. And I know you're working it out in their lives, Lord. You're making their lives beautiful. Lord, don't ever let us stagnate. Don't ever let us stay the same. Don't ever let us not keep moving forward in the wonderful grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We give all the glory, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for those here this morning that maybe have never come into that wonderful relationship that you offer to those who simply say okay to you. If anybody here this morning has never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the Jesus who took our place, Jesus who died for our sins, and simply says, if you receive me by faith, you will be forgiven. And I will give you new life. I will make you a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have been made new. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just go ahead and raise up your hand and I'll pray for you. Lord, you're so good. I'm so grateful for this group of people. As they go forth today, may you bless them, Lord, like you did Abraham. Bless them. And make your face shine upon them. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand and worship the Lord. We're going to have prayer counselors up front. If anybody would like prayer about anything, as we sing this last song, just feel free to come on up and they'd be glad to pray with you. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week. Bye.
my hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend and king, anointed one, most holy. Father, Lord, we do exalt you and you alone, God. We love you, Lord. We thank you for being our shield, our protector. Father, we thank you for being our hiding place, our shelter, Lord, where we can come and just have rest and have peace in you, Lord. Father, you are our joy, God. I pray that we would find our joy in you every day, Father. Lord, I just thank you for this time of worship that we were able to spend with you, Lord, in your word and in praise. Father, I pray that you would just bless everybody in here today, that you would just bless this up-and-coming week, Lord, that we would not lose heart, that we would not lose sight of you, Father, that we would not try to take control and do it ourselves. Lord, guide us and show us your way, Father. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's go out there and say, okay, right? Say okay to the Lord. God bless you all. Hope we see you again Wednesday night.